My first message in this series was all about marriage, looking at what the Bible teaches. One man and one woman, united before God for life. And this is the setting ordained by God as the two become one flesh for the conceiving and raising of children. The Bible says that children are to be brought up and nurtured in a home with mum and dad. And today's experts will tell us of their discovery that children brought up in that very environment fare better than those who don't. Well, who'd have thought it? Now, having said that, we have acknowledged, we must do, that in this sinful world, things don't always work out as they should. We remembered that although the breakup of a marriage is a tragedy, God nevertheless does permit divorce in certain circumstances. Now, in our efforts to proclaim the gospel, we will find that we regularly come into contact with single-parent families. Now, they are not to be demonized because of their situation. Often, they'll have been through great heartache and much despair. They are to be welcomed and loved with compassion and with understanding. However, we do need to make ourselves clear on this point. At the same time, we cannot condone or support, as a church or as Christian believers, anything which positively encourages people to knowingly put themselves in a situation which is other than that which the Bible commands. Now, today we have a government which operates a welfare system which is regarded by many as encouraging and rewarding teenage pregnancy, for example, with instant rights to a home and a reasonable amount of financial security. A welfare system which, it would seem, offers more money to those who have children but remain unmarried. We have the situation where homosexual couples, living in direct contradiction to the Word of God and obviously unable to conceive children according to God's creation order, will nevertheless brazenly shout out for their right to have children. Now, if the world has its way, these aren't things that you and I are supposed to object to. But we must, because it openly encourages people to put themselves into a situation which opposes the authority of the Word of God. And we need to make ourselves clear on these things at the beginning. The Bible's way for the raising of children is that they are brought into the world in a home where mum and dad are married and where mum and dad remain faithful. Alas, we live in a very sinful world, and that is often not the case. But as Christian parents, we must understand God's ordinances in His Word. We also need to remind ourselves that our children are a most precious gift from God. They're a gift, they're not a right, a gift. In Psalm 127, we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And in Genesis 33, we find a situation there where two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, who've been estranged for many years, are finally reconciled once more. And as Jacob is asked by his brother, "Who are these with you?" Jacob replies, "The children whom God has graciously given his servant." They're a great gift from the Lord, a precious gift from God. And we are in a desperate situation as a nation where the proper nurture and training of children is steadily being abandoned. What has the Bible to say? How should we as Christians be different in the way that we raise our children? Now, when I was planning this series, A single sermon on the parenting of children seemed a most reasonable topic to include, but it's often the case, as my study went on, it gradually sank in just what a mammoth topic I was seeking to address in about half an hour. Now, I've consulted a considerable number of books, some of them quite formidable in size, and yet I found myself coming back to one book in particular. You've got some details about it on that sheet that hopefully you've all got at the bottom. And I've got my own little copy of it here, and it's only a little tiny booklet, Training of Children. It was written by our very own first Bishop of Liverpool, John Charles Ryle, JC to his friends. Let me tell you, I have never sat down to read Ryle and come away thinking I'd wasted my time. Never. A very fine Christian man and an exemplary leader of the flock of God. In all the books that I've read about training and raising children, I've not come across anything better than this little booklet. And so I recommend it to you. This one's titled The Training of Children, and it forms the basis of everything that I want to say. Now, the booklet is actually a chapter of a book. It's this one, The Upper Room. This is the copy out of the church library. Great chapter. The Duties of Parents. That is a book still available from the Banner of Truth if you want your own copy. It's only £7. There's the copy from the church library. Or you can get this little booklet for a lot less. Now, this booklet's actually produced by two different publishers under two different titles. This one I've got, Training of Children. Or there's another one with a different title, the title that's used in the book. You've got all the details on your sheet. Alternatively, I found at least two websites, you've got them there, where the whole booklet is available. You can just type in either of those addresses and the whole thing will come up for you. The full text will be there for you to read. Now, Ryle actually lists 17 points. I thought that rather ambitious for one sermon, so I've reduced it to 10. And we'll see how far we get. It may be that I don't quite finish, but you've got all the points on your sheet, and you can easily get hold of the original and read it for yourself. Ryle takes as his starting point another of the Proverbs that we didn't read this evening, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is God's overriding principle for the training of children. What exactly does it mean to train up a child in the way he should go? Well, let's consider it together this evening. Number one, train them in the way they should go, not in the way that they would. We read elsewhere in the Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. All of our children have corrupt and sinful hearts, and they are certain to make bad and poor decisions and to do what is wrong. A parent who leaves their child to simply make their own decisions is in direct opposition to the Word of God. You must think for them. You must judge for them. A child does not know what is good for them. You must train them in what is good for them. Your child's likings and desires and wishes are not the things to determine your decisions. Train your children. Instruct them. Direct them. Channel them. Not in whatever way takes their fancy, but in what you know to be scriptural and right. Second thing, train up your child with tenderness, affection, and patience. Here's an example of what not to do. Here's King Saul in the Old Testament speaking to his own son Jonathan. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Is that the way to speak to your own child? Paul writes to the Colossian church, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, you know as well as I do that children have fragile temperaments. They're easily embarrassed. They're easily disturbed. Little problems are huge mountains of problems to children. A harsh word from their best friend can devastate them. How much more a harsh word from mum or dad? Your children must experience shows of love and affection, and they must experience them consistently and regularly. They must know that your love and affection is true and that it lies at the heart of everything that you do for them. Nothing will compensate for the absence of tenderness, affection, and patience. We need to be patient with our children. Children need and respond to repetition and reinforcement. We had one of the families at our home this afternoon, and one of the little toddlers must have spent the best part of half an hour with a little piece of Lego with a door in it. In went a little figure, the door was closed. The door was opened, the figure was taken out. In went the figure, the door was closed. The door was opened, and on and on and on it went. Children are like that. But remember that your children have sinful hearts. They will push you to the limit. But you must not respond with harshness and with irritability and with unreasonable demands, but with affection and tenderness and with patience. We read in the book of Isaiah that very often the way that people need to be taught is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Patience with our children. How much more might they look to their Heavenly Father for good things if they've known only good things from their earthly one? Number three, train your children being fully persuaded that much depends on you. This is something many parents today need to be reminded of. You might want to read sometime the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 4. But within that section we read this. When I was my father's son, in other words, when I was a child, he taught me. Many parents today seem to want to blame the poor behaviour of their children on anyone but themselves. But not the Christian parent. The buck stops with you. Have you ever tried arguing with a young child who's been told something by one of their parents? That child will defend to the last that particular fact that their parent has told them. If my dad says, it doesn't matter what you've told them, it's the fact that dad has told them or mum has told them. Much depends on you. How many children have you met and you've marvelled at how many of their parents' expressions, mannerisms, values and characteristics have become their very own? Much depends on you. Your child is to be molded, instructed, trained, directed, and God lays the responsibility squarely at your feet. Now, of course, you cannot yourself actually bring your child to faith in Christ. You can't do that yourself. But you can be obedient to God's word and train your children. And God will supply you the grace to do it, and you may trust in his promises as you do it. Much depends on you. Fourth thing, train your child remembering that their soul is your first consideration. You fathers, writes Paul to the Ephesians, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Would you pamper and indulge your children as if this world is all that there is to live for, and yet you give no attention or thought to their soul and where they will spend eternity? Would you allow your children to grow up believing that all the fads and fashions of this age are more important than where they will spend eternity? Will your concern that your child isn't ridiculed or bullied because they don't have the latest designer logo on their trainers greater than your concern for the welfare of their soul? Will you allow them to go to inappropriate places, play violent video games, watch inappropriate television programs, form unhelpful relationships, listen to unsuitable music, just because that's what everybody else does? Or because you don't want to come across as a strange parent? Or because you're not prepared to stand up to your children because it's simply too much trouble? And you never once stop to ask yourself the question, how will this affect their soul? Point number five, train your children to a knowledge of the Bible. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Paul writing to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, you can't make your children believe the Bible. You can't make them trust it, or follow it, or love it. But you can bring them up to know it. And they can never know it too soon, and they can never know it too well. Many of your children, as they're young and at school, they're given all kinds of storybooks to read by the school as they follow a reading plan. How many of us as Christian parents have ever thought to put into place a proper reading plan of the Bible for our children? I must admit, that's something I could have done much better. Train up your children to know the Bible. But I thought that's the church's job. Only as a small supplement to what you do. And don't only read them stories. Teach them doctrine. Tell them of their sin. Tell them of judgment. Tell them of punishment. Tell them of the cross. Tell them of the atonement. Tell them of heaven and hell. tell them about Christ. They'll understand far more than you think they're capable of, and much sooner than you think. Teach them of the Bible's origin, the very Word of God, its inerrancy, its truth. Teach them that the Bible stands up and holds its own against all the onslaughts of the present day. And to teach them the Bible, fathers, to teach them the Bible, you must know the Bible yourself. You must be able to answer their questions. You must be able to turn them to the Scriptures and show them that these things are so. If for no other reason, fathers, study the Bible. Number 6 on our sheet, train your children to pray. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart, we read in God's Word. We are to pray without ceasing. A couple of questions for parents. How often do your children hear you pray? How often do you pray with your children? How often do you encourage your children to pray out loud in family prayer so that they learn how to pray? Do you have family prayer when you pray together? If you long that your child will one day be saved, only a prayer of faith, a prayer of repentance, a prayer confessing their sin, a prayer acknowledging Christ as Saviour will save them. They may never be a great scholar, they may never be a great missionary, they may never be a great theologian, but they can be great in prayer. In James chapter 4, we read some words. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and you war. Well, let's just pause there and let me ask you, is that what you want for your children? If it isn't, here's the response that James gives. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Teach them to pray. Teach them how to pray. Teach them what to pray. But teach them to pray. Number 7, train your children to the habit of observing the public means of grace. Here's what we read in the Word of God. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read. Did you get that? There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read. He read it all, every single word, before all the assembly of Israel. All the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And in Hebrews and chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. The place for your children is with the gathered people of God. Your children belong in church when God's people meet. Let me ask you a few questions again. Have your children learned from you that the gathering of God's people for prayer and to sing God's praise and to hear the preaching of the word is a place of special blessing? Do you understand that? Have they learned from you to be here at all costs? Or have they learned that even the smallest excuse is good enough reason not to be here? Are you training your children in the habit of regular, consistent, faithful attendance to the means of grace which God has prescribed that do you good and that will do your children good? Are you training your children to sit still, quiet, attentive, to be good listeners? Now, young children won't always, of course. We understand that. But are you training them, not just bringing them? Dads, book stops with you again. You're responsible for your household before the Lord. Mums, you do need to get right behind your husbands on this. The place for the whole family on the Lord's day is with God's people. Make it their habit to be here. Number 8. Train your children to a habit of confident obedience. Now, I use the word confident because your children's obedience should be of a certain sort. Now, I might force someone into obedience because I'm a violent tyrant. For example, this evil Austrian man who's been in the news these last few weeks, imprisoning and violating his own daughter for 24 years, I'm sure he had his poor daughter's obedience. But clearly that's not what we're talking about. Obedience of children to parents is as our obedience to God should be. Even Jesus in his childhood was obedient to Joseph and Mary. We read in the words that he was subject to them while in his childhood. Having obedient children is one of the qualifications for serving in the church as an elder or deacon. Disobedient children are mentioned as a sign of the perilous last times. Young people who reject all authority, as we see all across our land today. Children are to obey their parents. No questioning, no arguing, no delaying, no demands for explanation. But it must be confident obedience. Children must have our confidence. They must have confidence in us and in our judgments. They must respect our opinions as being better and more reliable than their own opinions. They must be trained to both see and experience that we do know that which is good for them and that which would prove ruinous to them. Some parents, from an absurdly young age, seek to reason everything through with their children, that their children might decide for themselves. Now, there's obviously a place for that as the child gets older and is in adolescence, and we're training them so that they can stand on their own two feet as responsible adults. But our children are to obey their parents in all things, says the scripture. Whilst you remember continuously that you must not provoke them. This is why tenderness and affection and patience are so important. And in all these things, you see, you're preparing them for a life of faithful obedience to the Lord too. Don't be surprised if your children refuse to live obediently to their Heavenly Father when you've allowed them to live for the first 18 years of their lives disobeying you. Number 9, train them to always speak the truth. Now, of course, any who've had any kind of experience with children whatsoever will have seen just how soon and readily children turn to telling lies. Politics in the world today has become a world of spin. Statistics can be made to say almost anything. People will exaggerate, they'll add bits in, they'll take bits out, they'll embellish this, they'll gloss over that, they'll include the things they think you want to hear, they'll leave out those things that don't serve their purpose. There'll be some truth, half truth, no truth. Train your children so that you and others can always believe them. God is a God of truth. He never swerves so much as an inch from the truth. We must impress upon our children that anything less than the truth is a lie. That lying is sin and that God abhors it. What a difference it would make to your family and mine if our children always told the truth first time. Perhaps what a difference it would make to your family and mine if we all told the truth first time. What an impression it would have upon their friends, their teachers, their future employers to find that here is a person who always speaks the truth. Now, can you see that much of what we're considering this evening is training up our children in godliness? We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to walk in the ways that please God, that when they are old, they might not depart from them. Admonition means to put into the mind. The training of our children is to make them think right. Last point. Train them to make good use of their time. See then, says the scripture, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We were not created to be idle. Every creature was created for some sort of work. And an idle mind is an open door for Satan. He'll soon find some sin for the idle mind. The Bible says that one of the causes of the downfall of Sodom was their idleness. One of my bosses, when I was in the bank, whenever he was giving a presentation, he used to pace around non-stop, sometimes at quite a frantic pace. It was like watching a tennis match sometimes, trying to listen to him. He said he did so because a moving target is harder to hit. Ray Peel walks around a lot when he's preaching. Maybe he does it for the same reason. Maybe I need to do it more often, because a moving target is harder to hit. An active mind is a harder target for Satan to hit. Train your children to make good use of their time, keeping active and industrious. Now, that doesn't rule out play and recreation, by the way. They can be valid ways of keeping young minds fit and healthy. And teach them, too, that the days are short and that Christ will return and that we must all give an account to him on that day. One final thing. Remember, in all of these things, the influence of your example. The scriptures say, train them in the way they should go. Question, which way do they see you going? Is the sight and sound of mum and dad reading the Bible and in prayer and in wholesome Christian conversation familiar and comforting to them? Do they see in you an eagerness and a desire and a priority to be at all the meetings of the church and to be actively involved in the life and witness of this local church? Are they having exampled to them what it means to be a faithful lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? No situation will ever overpower the character that you put into your children at home. For children, imitation is the strongest principle, far stronger than anything they will ever remember. They will watch, they will copy, and that's what they'll learn. The Lord Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Train your children. I want to conclude by actually just reading the last few paragraphs from J.C. Ryle's little booklet, because I couldn't have said it any better than he does. So let's listen to what he has to say, this great shepherd of the flock. "Now, the Lord teach you all that sin is that abominable thing which God hateth. Then I know you will mourn over the sins of your children and strive to pluck them as brands from the fire. The Lord teach you all how precious Christ is, and what a mighty and complete work he hath done for our salvation. Then I feel confident you will use every means to bring your children to Jesus, that they may live through him. The Lord teach you all your need of the Holy Spirit to renew, sanctify, and quicken your souls. Then I feel sure you will urge your children to pray for him without ceasing and never rest till he has come down into their hearts with power and made them new creatures. The Lord grant this, and then I have a good hope that you will indeed train up your children well. Train well for this life, and train well for the life to come. Train well for earth, and train well for heaven. Train them for God, for Christ, and for eternity." May the Lord help us.